This is the day that the Lord has made, and so we will rejoice and be glad in it, even though I left some stuff out of the bulletin this morning. We will have our Bible study this week. We'll be upstairs in the annex again, in the adult Sunday school classroom. I'll also be live streaming the Bible study on the church Facebook page at 7 p.m., and I will send out a lesson plan early in the week. If you'd like to participate via Zoom, let me know and I will send you a link. But that is not the first thing that's going on Wednesday. We will have our monthly prayer breakfast at 6:30 a.m., which according to the time change is the old 7:30 a.m., so that means nobody's got an excuse this time. Everybody should already be up. So 6:30 a.m. on Wednesday, we'll have prayer breakfast, and then 7 p.m. We will have Bible study the same day. Please be in prayer for the Diamond Head Community Church as they are going to be joining our presbytery. They'll have their installation service next Sunday afternoon. So they're wonderful, wonderful occasion, and I know we will all be in prayer for them. Please remember also that you can send gifts through the mail to Post Office Box 517, or you can, of course, use our church website using credit card. Let's now be called to worship with these words. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, all during the week, we give our attention and sometimes even our devotion to so many other people, so many other things. But today, we would surrender ourselves to you. We would bow the knee before your royal throne. We would admit your authority over every aspect of our lives. Father, we know we have not been completely faithful to you this week. But we ask that you would be faithful to your promises to us, that you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ and trusting him to be our Savior, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your Pew Bible, or if you have your own King James Version. Our responsive reading today comes from the Pew Bible. You can also find it in your online order of service. We'll be reading Psalm number 2. Psalm 2. Now, I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with the last verse of the psalm. Psalm number 2, a psalm about God's sovereign power and Christ's royal authority. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. We have read about the authority of our King. Let us now sing his praise as we turn in our hymnals to selection 60. Come, Christians, join to sing. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn number 60, and let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our King. Let us now say what we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. may be seated. And our minute for mission today is an update on Christian Volunteer Services. Many of you may know Christian Volunteer Service is housed in the New Christian Fellowship Church, but is a cooperative effort of many congregations in this community, and is a very effective way for all of us to join together to help those who are neediest among us. Now, CVS had big plans for the 2019-2020 year and started off with a bang last fall. Entergy partnered with the city of Port Gibson to winterize homes in the fall of 2019, and CVS helped to identify folks whose homes were in need of such repairs. And then COVID came calling. And that meant that none of our normal work groups could come in the spring from places like Michigan and Canada. And you know, we host a few of those groups in our facilities. So many of the home repair projects that were on the list are still on the list. And there was also, because of COVID, less need for emergency food aid this year, probably because of all the food boxes that were supplied throughout the county on so many occasions. But more help was requested from CVS for utility bills. CVS was also less able to help with transients, as we usually do. Grand Gulf Inn has fewer rooms available, and we're not able to run a tab at the BC's Exxon anymore. So that was a good thing that our expenses went down, because revenues also went down by about $4,000. Churches not meeting were less able to give donations. So plans for the coming year, which begins in fall, so this would be the 2020-2021 year, that'll depend on when the COVID crisis is over, and thus when our work groups will be able to return. CVS has made plans with Mississippi State Extension Service to help teach those who receive aid about healthy food and exercise choices, as well as continuing programs in life skills such as budgeting, and these classes will resume whenever possible. But to make sure funds are distributed fairly, CVS has also placed a limit on the number of times any individual can be served throughout the year to make sure everyone has a chance at help. CVS continues to help the needy in our community with food and utility payments and rent, and the need is, of course, ongoing. So if you'd like to give to CVS, you can give to our church, First Presbyterian Church, and put CVS on the memo line. We make an annual contribution, but we can always add to it. Now, as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 197 as we ask the Spirit of the Lord to come upon us and help us to pray in a manner that is pleasing in God's sight. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 197, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
may be seated. And we have begun our prayer time, haven't we? Asking the Lord to send His Holy Spirit. The good news is that the Scripture promises us that when we don't know how to pray as we should, that the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs and groanings too deep to be put into words. So with the confidence of the children of God, with the assurance that the Holy Spirit Himself is interceding for us even now, let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the gift of prayer. We thank You for the presence of the Holy Spirit within all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You renew our hearts, burning away from within us the sin that is all too prevalent. We thank You, Lord, that You make us Your own and You call us to be Your own simply because we have placed our faith in Christ. Thank You for Your grace and Your love. But Lord, as we have sung, we have to confess that our love is so cold, so distant. Lord, even though You have blessed us with such blessings, it is so much easier for us to forget You, to turn away from You, to give ourselves over perhaps to anxiety or fear, perhaps to despair or discouragement. Lord, to forget Your power, to doubt Your love. And Father, we must confess that our love for one another is not much warmer than our love is for You. It is so easy for us, instead of loving those who are hurting, to sit in judgment upon them, to imagine that we know what's best, to imagine that others are not worthy of Your blessing. Lord, especially in this political season, it's so much easier for us to talk past one another instead of to talk with one another. It's so easy, Lord, for us to demonize those who disagree with us. Help us, Lord. Fill us with Your love. Fill us with Your Spirit, that we might love the way Jesus loves, unconditionally and self-sacrificially. Father, we do pray for those who are in need of Your healing touch today. We pray for those who have come down with COVID. We pray for those who are wrestling with cancer or other sicknesses. Father, we pray for Your healing mercy to be upon them. We pray for our healthcare professionals, for our doctors, our nurses, EMTs, others, Lord, who put themselves in harm's way so that we might be well and whole. Father, we pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones this day. We ask that You would comfort those who mourn. And bless, O Lord, with Your presence, those who are feeling discouraged or lost. Father, we do pray Your blessing to be upon our election coming up this week. We ask, O Lord, that You would be pleased to grant us not the leaders that we deserve, but those that we need. And Lord, for those who will lose these elections, we pray that You would comfort them with the certainty of Your sovereign power. Lord, for those who win these elections, we pray that no matter what they promised, that You would grant unto them a desire to know Your will. Grant unto them, O Lord, the wisdom to discern Your will, and grant unto them, O Lord, the courage to do Your will. Help us, Father, as we open Your word. Help us in the same way. Lord, we need You. We need to know Your will. And help us, Lord, to do that as we open Your word. Fill us with Your Spirit, not just so that we will be effective in prayer, but fill us with Your Spirit so that we might understand what Your word says and so that we might put it into practice in our lives. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Well, this is, of course, the Sunday before Election Day, and as we continue in our study of Matthew's Gospel, we come to what is a very appropriate passage, I think. Perhaps one that we all need to think about, not just today, but on Tuesday as well. Jesus is telling his disciples something that perhaps we might not expect him to say. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 6, this is the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, or ye give out, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thine brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, the speck, out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." That is the word of the Lord. Judge not. Perhaps you've heard that before. Perhaps you've heard people say, "Don't judge me." Perhaps you've heard people say, "Don't be so judgmental." If you haven't heard those words, you've probably been hiding under a rock for the last 20 years. For if there is anything the modern world believes and preaches, it is the creed of tolerance, the creed of acceptance at all costs, we are told. We must avoid any value judgments. And that has been true for a very long time. Back in the early 1960s, some of you may remember when the illustrator Andy Warhol painted pictures of 32 Campbell's soup cans. He called it art. And it did not take long for the culture to tag along, saying, "Well, if he calls it art, it must be art, and not just soup." Years later, Andres Serrano took a photograph of a crucifix that he had submerged in urine. He called it art, and it was dutifully displayed in a North Carolina museum. It even won an award. Why? Because our society is bound and determined not to make any value judgments. Because of this, it is harder and harder to uphold even the most basic of social norms. Prayer and Bible reading in public schools? Not allowed. Someone might be offended. Protecting the right of unborn babies to have a chance at life? Nope. You can't force your beliefs on others. Unless, of course, if you happen to be a baker or a hotelier, you can be forced to participate in a same-sex wedding despite what you believe, because strangely enough, these days, your beliefs can be compromised to prevent you from passing judgment on anyone else's beliefs. It's enough to make anyone dizzy. But from Oprah Winfrey to Rachel Maddow, the mass media, along with our universities, continue their steady drumbeat. The only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth. Anyone who claims to believe in truth, and especially biblical truth, must be condemned, must be canceled as a deplorable, a bigot, or someone who is narrow-minded. Good and evil, they don't exist, because everything must be seen in shades of gray. All morality is relative. We cannot be judgmental of anyone or anything or any truth, and that is what we are told to believe. And now we read these words of Jesus, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." That's what Jesus says. So, is Oprah right after all? Is Jesus really saying that he rejects all value judgments? Well, to ask the question is to answer it. Of course, Jesus believes in the difference between righteousness and sin. The cross itself proves that. I mean, if all morality really were relative, if truth simply existed in the mind of each beholder, if every religion really were equally valid, why would Jesus have had to be crucified to save any of us? Of course, Jesus believes in truth, not least because he is the truth. Okay. So then what does he mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, "Do not judge"? It means Jesus does agree with Oprah about at least one thing. We Christians are not called to set ourselves up as judges over other people. We Christians are not called to sit in judgment on anyone. Now, why is that? Most obviously because we are simply not competent to do so. And I hope we would all agree that competence is a critical requirement for any sort of judge. After all, you wouldn't want someone who had never seen a football game to be a referee, would you? You wouldn't want someone who had never read a law book to be elected to the Court of Appeals, would you? Of course not. We all want competent judges. Okay, so why are none of us competent to sit in judgment on anyone else? Most obviously, because we cannot see inside anyone else's mind or heart. We can't. Now let's say, for example, that you decided to take a part-time job as a trash collector in Claiborne County. And let's say that you took a peek inside my trash can before dumping it into your truck last week. Do you know what you would have found? You would have found several crushed beer cans and a few whiskey bottles. And on the basis of such evidence, you might be tempted to judge me. You might want to call me a drunk. But if you were to draw this conclusion, you would be missing an important fact. The fact that I live on Church Street, which means that I picked up all those cans and bottles from the sidewalk around my house. Because you did not understand all the facts, because you could not see the whole picture, you were not competent to judge me. In the same way, isn't it easy to pass judgment on others, especially these days, those who are on the other side of our increasingly polarized partisan divide? Isn't it easy to call those other people foolish or perhaps even wicked? But what if? What if those who clamor for more government spending on all kinds of social programs, what if they really are just trying to help the needy? And what if those who oppose that kind of spending really do care about the poor, but also happen to believe that government just isn't the best engine for social change? Or perhaps they believe that government programs just don't work in the long run. Should we really demonize people for their policy positions? Should we really demonize people for what party they belong to when we don't know what's in their hearts? Are we really competent to sit in judgment on someone else? Well, not only are we not competent because we don't know what's in someone's thoughts and feelings, we're also not competent to judge because of the sin that is in our own minds. It clouds our judgment. Yes, Jesus has come into the lives of all who trust in him. Yes, Jesus has given our blind eyes new sight, but we must remember that our sight is not yet perfect because we are not yet transformed completely into the image of Christ. Thus, even the best of Christians often have serious blind spots where it comes not only to the sin of others, but to our own sin as well. We can find an obvious example in the days when this building was constructed. Back in those days, the great theologians of the Southern Church were united in their reverence for the Word of God. They were united in their devotion to Jesus Christ. They searched the Scriptures diligently. They proclaimed them faithfully, and they proclaimed them at length, which probably explains why these pew cushions were put here in 1860. If you had shown up here in 1860, you'd better buckle up and get ready for an hour-long message. 16thly, and yet, even though these preachers were so godly and so scriptural and so diligent and so thorough, very few of them could see the evil inherent in the institution of slavery. They were right about so much, but they were wrong about something that was terribly important. In other words, along with their whole culture, they had a big blind spot. They had a blind spot. And we have to believe the same thing could be true for us too. We could be wrong. So we should not sit in judgment on others because we can't see inside their hearts and minds. We should not sit in judgment on others because our own perspective is all too often distorted by sin. But we should also avoid sitting in judgment on others because we have no authority to do that. We have no authority. Now, I know I wear a black robe when I preach. Got the robe. Does that mean I can go sit in for Judge Tamika Irving in the courthouse? No. I was not elected to serve as a circuit court judge, and that is a good thing because I don't know anything about it. And if we remember the broader context of this passage, our lack of authority as judges becomes ever more clear, doesn't it? What have we learned up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount? We've learned over the last few weeks that God is our sovereign King. We've learned that God is our Heavenly Father who provides for all our needs. God knows what we need. God knows who we are. Moreover, as we saw in our responsive reading from Psalm 2, we've learned that God has placed all the heathen, all the nations of the world under the authority of His begotten Son, the King, who alone has the power to break them with a rod of iron and to shatter them in pieces. His is the authority, not ours. So who are we? Who are we as mere subjects of the King of Kings? Who are we to set ourselves up as somehow better than other subjects? Who are we to sit in judgment on others? No. We're all too limited. We're all too sinful to stand in the place of our all-seeing, all-knowing, almighty King. God is God. God is King, and God is the judge of all human beings. And none of those things are our job. Do not judge. Oprah's right. But at this point, we must part company with Oprah, and we must stand with Jesus Christ. For if we are incompetent to pass judgment on other people, and we are, and if we have no authority to pass judgment on other people, and we don't, we are nevertheless commanded to make value judgments concerning all sorts of things that we and other people do. For if we are subjects in God's kingdom, that means we must acknowledge that God's will is law and God's word is, in fact, true. And thus, along with all the great reformers of the church throughout space and time, we must take our stand on the firm foundation of the Holy Scriptures. We must measure all human thoughts, words, and deeds according to God's word, which has been revealed to us. But make no mistake, such an uncompromising embrace of the truth will set us at odds with our current culture, will set us at odds with the unbelieving world, especially those who deny the existence of absolute truth, especially those who reject the claims of Christ to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus knew that would be the case. After all, at the end of today's passage, he reminds us that dogs do not respect what is holy, pigs do not care about what is precious. In the same way, those who continue to be in active rebellion against Jesus Christ do not seek his holiness, do not value what he thinks about how any of us should live. And so, it's no wonder Jesus said, we should expect the world to misunderstand us. We should expect the world to persecute those who are loyal to the Lord Jesus and to his word. Or perhaps, as Jesus put it in the last verse of today's passage, the dogs of this world surrounded and attacked the Holy One of God. The pigs of this world turned on the precious, spotless Lamb of God and tore him to pieces. Should we therefore expect any better treatment than Jesus received when we say what he said, when we try to live as he lives? Now, given all of this, given the fact that we have neither the competence nor the authority to judge others, and given the fact that those who are not loyal to King Jesus don't really want to hear what we have to say about him or his word, we might be tempted to give up on the possibility of evangelism and mission. We might decide instead to retreat into our holy huddles, to keep our heads down, to let the unbelieving world do what it wants. I mean, why try to spread the good news? Why try to convince people of the truth of God's word if they don't want to listen? Maybe that thought has crossed your mind. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that my Sunday school teachers didn't come to that conclusion. I'm sure glad that all the professors in seminary, all the pastors that I've listened to, all the Christian authors that I've learned from, I'm glad they all didn't just hide their heads in the sand and let me go to hell. I'm glad they took the time. I'm glad they took the trouble to explain God's word clearly to me so that I could learn to know the Lord Jesus, so that I could learn to trust him more and more. But that's the hard truth here. For if we are not competent to sit in judgment on anyone else, we are competent to sit in judgment on ourselves. And we should have no illusions about our own hearts, our own minds, and our own history. For if we believe the gospel, that means admitting that we all started out as rebels against God. We all started out caring no more for God's holiness than dogs do. We all started out caring no more for the truth of the gospel, the precious truth of the gospel, than pigs do. We all had to have God's word taught to us by honest, earnest Christians. We all needed the Holy Spirit to apply that truth to our hearts so that we came to faith in Christ. So surely, we should try to extend the same grace to others, even those who are currently just as rebellious as we ourselves once were. Oh, but how can we do this work of evangelism? How can we present the claims of Christ to a lost and dying world without at the same time sitting in judgment on them? By remembering who we continue to be. For the hard truth is that we didn't just We weren't just rebels against God at one time. No, we continue to be sinners in need of a Savior. And isn't that what Jesus is saying in this passage when he talks about what's in our eyes? Isn't he saying that even the most mature of Christians continue to have vision problems, beams in our eyes, barriers of sin that keep us from seeing ourselves or others as we really are? And so, until we bring our own lives into greater agreement with God's Word, until we put more of our own sin to death, we're not able to help anyone else see Jesus more clearly, no matter how winsome, no matter how wise our words may be. And in verse 5, Jesus goes there. He gives us the biggest reason why this is so, why we must not judge. For it isn't just that our sin warps our vision. It isn't just that the sin in our lives prevents us from seeing ourselves and others as we really are. No, the problem, all too often, is that we are hypocrites. The problem is that we are all too eager to condemn the sin in other people's lives while we remain indifferent and even oblivious to our own equally serious problems. It's so easy to do, isn't it? He doesn't even know how to pull up his pants. Yeah, maybe he's got a blind spot about that. What's ours? So why is hypocrisy such a bad idea? Why is it such a hindrance to our efforts to spread the gospel? Well, why should we expect anyone to listen to what we know God's Word says about their sin if we're not paying attention to what God's Word says about ours? Nah, he doesn't know how to pull up his pants. He's just what my mama would say, he's sorry. But the Bible says, don't judge. The Bible says, love your enemies. How well am I doing with that? Why should I expect anyone to listen to what I say about how precious and holy God's Word is if I'm not paying attention to all of it either, if I'm turning away from the parts of it that I don't like? Why should I expect anyone else to listen? Hypocrisy is deadly for evangelism. But there's one other reason that we need to deal with our own sin before we make any attempt to point out the sin of others. And that is this: confronting the sin in our own lives is a very helpful thing, because confronting the sin in our own lives is a very humbling thing. Being honest about the things we've done, being honest about the things we've left undone, being honest about our thoughts and our feelings and our words, well, that brings all of us to a greater understanding of the gospel, because it brings all of us to a greater understanding of our own need for a Savior. Honesty and humility help us see God's grace in our lives ever more clearly. And unless we really grasp the truth of God's grace for ourselves, unless we really grasp just how amazing God's grace is that He would save us, we'll never be able to share the truth of God's grace with anyone else. That is why we have to acknowledge the beam in our own eye first. That is why we have to do our best to remove it first before we can help anybody else remove a speck from their eye, before we can help anybody else remove a speck of their sin. Because there's no way we can explain the gospel of God's grace until we live that gospel out. Live it out in true confession, live it out in true repentance. There's no way we can understand God's grace until we live out the gospel, until we see ourselves as sinners saved by God's grace. So, of course, robe or not, none of us ignorant, none of us unworthy sinners have any business sitting in judgment on anyone else. But as forgiven and freed sinners, shouldn't we try to share the good news of Jesus even with those who might not want to hear it at first? Shouldn't we try to demonstrate His truth and His righteousness and His love and His grace even with those with whom we disagree most strongly? Shouldn't we seek a clearer vision of Christ for ourselves so that others might see Jesus more clearly in us? Let us pray. Lord, we may not see our blind spots, but we don't have to see them to know that we might have them. And so we come to You, confessing, O Lord, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Confessing, O Lord, that we have passed judgment on others. O Lord, we would be bold to pray that You would show us our sin, that You would let us see that beam in our eye. And we pray, O Lord, that according to Your grace, You would give us the power that Your Holy Spirit might work within us so that we might more and more put to death the sin in our lives, so that we might more and more consistently pull out those beams from our eyes, so that we might see Your grace more clearly, and so that we might see others with equal grace. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes that we might see our sin. Open our eyes that we might see the grace of Christ. Open our eyes so that we might see others the way Jesus sees us. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 350. Open my eyes that I may see. We'll sing all three stanzas of selection 350, and let us stand to sing. we see the grace of the Lord so clearly this week, that we might share the grace of the Lord with those who need it as much as we. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.